Well, we are departing from our Ephesians study today. We'll be focusing on some verses later on in Luke 24, from verse 13 to 35. I'm going to read that in its entirety. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going to go further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. As they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. Now, if you could make a list of the top 10, let's say, of conversations that you would have liked to have been privy to, things that you could have listened in on, what would that list include? You know, some of the high-level arm-twisting of political talk over the past month would have been interesting stuff to hear, I'm sure. Now, for me, when one of you leans over and talks to the person beside you during the sermon, I'm saying, now, are they agreeing or are they disagreeing? Are they just saying, "Hey, what are we having for lunch?" You know, I don't know. It'd be interesting to hear what's being said. Now, this conversation on the road to Emmaus is one of the most intriguing of all. To have heard Jesus expound everything that the Old Testament said about him. Wow, what a banquet of information that would have been. But the conversation had a context. The two men had just left Jerusalem, and the events of Christ's passion and rumored resurrection were very fresh in their minds. So the opinions on Jesus during this time frame were certainly mixed. I mean, public opinion is kind of always that way, isn't it? So the opinions would have ranged from avid devotion and love to hatred and rejection, and certainly all sorts of disparate views in between there. But it seems to me what Cleopas expresses here probably would have been the view of many folks. He says he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Now, many would have considered him a good man and some sort of prophet of God. He was powerful in word and deed, meaning that he declared the word of God with power, but also backed it up with all sorts of miraculous works, demonstrating that he was from God. So Jesus himself told the people, didn't he? "Believe in me. If you don't believe what I say, believe in me just because of the works I've done." So these two men had probably a higher view than most of who Jesus was, and they had very high hopes for what he was going to accomplish. But now it seems that they're being maybe moved and influenced a bit by some of those other views. They had hoped that he was the one, most likely because they had seen some of his works, or perhaps they knew someone that Jesus had healed. They probably personally heard him teach with authority, unlike that of the rabbis. But now perhaps they were open a little bit more to some of those other views. Maybe he's not the one we were looking for. So it's fair to say they were given to a good bit of personal confusion right now. That whole "we thought and hoped" was being invaded by the "but now." Now, did they really know the importance and significance of the third day, perhaps? Or were they just counting the days, and now it's already day three, and how hopeless is that now? We don't really know. We're not sure what they meant when they said it's the third day. But now there was also rumors flying around, talk of angels talking to the women, Peter and John going to see for themselves, and the tomb was open and no body there. Now think of the rumor and confusion that we all experienced, or experience really when any major event occurs. But think back a few years to 9/11 on that morning. Weren't we all in somewhat of a state of confusion? Who did what? What else was going to happen? How many more planes were going to crash? Were any of our friends or relatives in the Pentagon? You know, that sort of thing. You know, swirling around in the air. Those of you who are older remember similar feelings on the day that John Kennedy was shot. Confusion. Now, this was not your run-of-the-mill crucifixion. This man claimed to be the Son of God. And he demonstrated that reality again and again for 3 years with all sorts of miraculous deeds. Besides that, he called the religious leaders to task for their hypocrisy and the way that they had distorted everything of God. And now he paid the price for challenging their authority. Or so it seemed that that's what was going on. So confusion must have been everywhere. This talk of a missing body. Why was the tomb opened? Who opened it? Why were they not caught by the soldiers that were posted there? How did they move the stone? Why were angels there anyway? All that sort of thing would have been in everyone's mind. But then their statement kind of belies the feeling that we so wanted this man to be the one. But then would the Messiah suffer and die? How could that be? So that didn't fit with their notions. And what now? If he is alive, what does that mean for us? So it seems they must have been overwhelmed with confusion. And I think we all would have been in pretty much that same boat had we been walking on a road leaving Jerusalem that same day. And a state of confusion generally doesn't lend itself very well to clear and logical thinking. Our thoughts are jumping around from one thing to another. And there were just too many things going on for them to figure it all out. We're trying to hear, what's the latest comment? Is there any news? And then what flabbergasted them, it seems, the most was this man who caught up with them, a rather mysterious companion. And he joins them in his journey and basically says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And it astounded him. He doesn't seem to know. How could he? Are you just a visitor? And even if you were a visitor, wouldn't you know? I mean, it's everywhere. Everybody's talking about this. So his identity is hidden from them. By what means, we're not certain. He's shrouded in mystery in some way. Was it a miraculous blinding of their eyes? Or were they so locked into the fact that Jesus is dead that they couldn't believe what their eyes were seeing? We don't know. But certainly they didn't recognize him. So they enter into conversation with him as they walk down the road. And Jesus begins, he asks a few questions, but then he gives them a rebuke. "How foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Jesus' point is that they would have known this and expected it had they really understood what the Old Testament prophets had written and taught. Remember Simeon? We usually talk about him around Christmas time. He was there at the temple. They bring Jesus to Simeon. And he knew. He told Mary, there's a spear going to pierce your own heart. She was going to grieve over this child that she has born. Simeon knew because he understood. But for the most part, because of the teaching of the rabbis, they wanted a delivering king rather than the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The early believers only had the Old Testament. And it was from there that they had to prove to others, Paul did it routinely, prove to others that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So Jesus is telling them, you fellows really should have known and expected these things that have just occurred. But they had faulty teaching, they had faulty study on their own, and they had a faulty belief system. So Jesus starts in. He begins to expound the Old Testament to them. That's that conversation I would have loved to have heard. I mean, how many debates that we have between one denomination and another, one believer and another, all sorts of things may have been answered on that evening on the road to Emmaus. But nobody was writing it down. We don't have it. But all sorts of things about how the Old Testament connects to the New and how Jesus fulfills this or that or the other. It was just for those two guys. And we long to have heard it. But he certainly would have pointed out that he was that prophet that was like Moses. He was the branch from Jesse's stump. He was the real atonement. All those bulls and goats and all the old forms of worship were merely pictures of Jesus and what he would do and all those events that just happened in Jerusalem. He was the lamb led to slaughter. He was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. And he was more than just a theophany like the burning bush. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us in the flesh, suffering and dying for sinful humans. That's why those events that these guys were so confused about were so absolutely important to understand. This was no martyrdom by the chief priests. Now, sure, they were complicit in what happened along with the Romans, but this was the battle of all ages. This was cosmic warfare on the highest possible level. Satan hurled all he had at Christ, and it came crashing in on the innocent Lamb of God. That day, in one event, Jesus endures the jealousy of the chief priests, the cruelty of the Romans, the rage of Satan, and the wrath of God, all in one event, one afternoon on the cross. And he bore it all for you. He drank the cup the Father gave him to drink to its very dregs, and he did it for you. God's full wrath came against all of your sin on the cross. You need to embrace that with love and a real delight in Christ who died for you. Because the atonement was full and complete, God raised him from the dead. So Jesus explained the importance of all those events of the last couple of days in Jerusalem. Why are they important? How they fulfilled the Old Testament, and why he is that only Lamb of God. And he exposits the scripture as the infallible divine commentator. What a delight it would have been to hear. So as Jesus talked, they walked along the road and they get to their destination. We assume it was their hometown. And Jesus pretends he's going to go on down the road. The men urge him to come in and stay with them. It was getting late. They had traveled 7 miles. That's depending on how fast you walk, but between an hour and a half and 2 hour walk. They're probably a little bit tired. And Jesus goes in with them. It was at the meal that their eyes were opened. And they recognized this wonderful expositor of the Word of God was none other than the living Word himself right there at their table. And no sooner did they recognize him, and he's gone. He vanishes out of sight. So they reflect on their former conversation with him and said, how our hearts burned within us as he was teaching us on the road. So now that they've seen him, they've been taught by him. It is getting late, remember. They do the only reasonable thing. What do? They go back to Jerusalem, another 7-mile hike. And you'll have to wonder, how much quicker was their pace going back than it was coming out? They were excited. They had something to say. Luke says that they found the group of believers in Jerusalem. They went, and wherever the believers were congregating, they went there and found them. And it seems they barely got in the door when they were bombarded with excitement. It's true. It's true. Simon saw him. Now, they had their own story to tell, but it sounds like they couldn't get a word in edgewise right away because everybody else was saying the things they said. They were bursting at the seams, but they had to eventually make their statement. Luke says, then the two told what happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. What a time that evening must have been. Sharing stories, reflecting on what Jesus had said and done. And our two friends here certainly would have shared some of that closed conversation of all those things that Jesus taught them on the road. Everyone in the room knew that Jesus had died. There was no debating whether that was the question. But now the realization is beginning to break in on them. He's alive. It is true. Jesus rose from the dead. And they're starting to make connections between this new reality and the things Jesus had tried to teach them before, but they just didn't seem to have the ears to hear. It's true. Now, this doesn't sound to me like a covert meeting of people getting together plotting on how to steal a crucified corpse. No, this room is filled with surprise and exuberance and excitement. Something had happened that they didn't expect to happen. They didn't steal the body. This came crashing in on them like, whoa! They weren't expecting it. It's true. Jesus is alive. The women saw him. Peter saw him. The two men saw him. Now, they wouldn't fully understand all of this until they receive further explanation. Jesus would teach them further, and they would receive the Holy Spirit that would illuminate all of these things to them. But they certainly knew that Jesus died, and they were beginning to believe that he rose again. Now, Luke will go on later in the chapter and tell us that Jesus did indeed appear to them in the room that night. But even then, some of them had trouble believing their eyes. That's how much they knew he was dead. So much for this swooning nonsense in the tomb. He was dead. He was really dead. So much so they couldn't believe right away that he was alive. Now, these are foundational doctrines. There is no Christian faith without Jesus dying and rising again from the dead. It's absolutely essential that we believe it. And it's absolutely essential that we believe he died and he rose again for me, for you personally. If he died for everything else out there and not for you, you're still hopeless and you're still in your sin. Believe that Jesus lived, died, rose again, and ascended for you. Jesus died to pay for our sin. He was raised again to life for our justification. And he now lives and he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Rejoice in him today. Trust in him today. He is alive. It is true. And we come to this table. It's not a mere memory. We're meeting with our living Savior when we do so. So let's come.